Well, this morning we find ourselves back in Ephesians and finishing up this section where we've been seeing that there is the plan that God has. And we've been looking at the plan through the church, is where we left off a couple of weeks ago, where we've seen that so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so what we realize is a part of the plan of God is to communicate through us, through his church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So these amazing things that are taking place, going on, as we gather as a church and as the universal church is together for all eternity, what God shows through this. God is always communicating. And so now, this morning, we're going to be looking at how this plan pertains to each one of us. We've seen it in the church. Now, individually, in our lives, what this means, this purpose that God has had. Having a plan assumes the element of time, right? You plan in time. You plan for a specific time. That's why you make plans. There's those here that plan for a graduation party, right? You didn't just wake up and say, let's have a graduation party. It takes some time. You got to plan this out, and then the time comes when the plan is executed, and you do this. And this is what we're seeing in Scripture. There's a specific time that is coming, as God has his plan, and then it will be executed. The Lord Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry in the Gospel of Mark, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Galatians reminds us of the same, right? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that through him we might have adoption as sons. This time was fulfilled and complete. Remember, the Lord Jesus would say this often, my time has not yet come. Time for me to go to the cross, he was speaking of. There's a specific time. This plays a part in all of God's plan. And what we're looking at here is our place in this eternal plan. This is what Paul has been building toward and for us in Ephesians. God's eternal purpose. And we most certainly have seen that it is centered in Christ. He can't make that more clear. He specifies that over and over again. All of God's eternal purpose is centered in Christ, not only to showcase his manifold wisdom through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, but what we'll see today is to empower us to approach him with boldness and confidence, reminding us that we are instruments of his plan. Each one of us, instruments of his plan in our specific time. I find this to be a very encouraging passage. We can see our purpose within God's eternal plan. And if we don't, if when we lose sight of this, this is when we flounder. This is when we wander away, when we get discouraged, when we get depressed and moody and all the rest of it. We lose sight of God's purpose, what he has for us, what he has brought us into. One of the reasons that he wants his church and his people to come together, to continually be reminded of what he has done for us and his plan and what is going to take place. So this gives us most certainly assurance amidst struggles and challenges in our life. It inspires us that we can approach God with confidence, because we have a relationship with him. That's what this access is speaking to us about, this wonderful relationship that we have with him, brings us access to him. We're part of his plan. So we're going to notice as we read our text this morning that this plan is one that is an eternal plan, and it is an empowering plan, and it is an encouraging one. So let's read. I'm going to back us up a little bit to verse 7 so you kind of see how this folds out. Whoops. Here we go. Ephesians 3:7 says, of this gospel I was made a minister, Paul says, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, to remind ourselves again, when it comes to the book of Ephesians, and this takes place in a lot of Paul's writings, is he begins, it's very easy to see when you look at the layout of the book, is that the first three chapters are doctrine, and the last three chapters are duty, what it is that we are to do. The first part of it, he's explaining. This is, we're almost coming to the end of chapter 3. He's given us this understanding, this theology. You know, some people get nervous over that term. I remember when I went to, first started in seminary, and I was telling a Christian lady that this is what I was going to. I was going to seminary, and she's like, ah, yeah, you can have that theology. That's all that deep stuff. But all of us need to be interested in theology. All of us need to be interested in the doctrine. This explains, this is why Paul starts with it. Paul starts with it because we need to understand God. That is the whole point of what he begins with. Then he gets to what it is that we will do. And we don't want to get these things out of balance. We need to understand. That's what motivates us. That's what moves us to live our life in honor and glory to him. Doctrine and theology most certainly is not an end in itself, but it is the purpose, and its purpose, its design, is to bring you to God. You'll hear people say, I don't care about the theology stuff, I just want to do this. That's what brings you there. That's what draws you. It opens up your eyes. What is he praying for? That their eyes might be enlightened, that they will see and they will understand the truth about what God has told. So Paul is not simply a theologian here, or some intellectual that likes to just toss around big terms and sound smart. He is trying to open our eyes to understand more about who God is and God's plan and what God is doing. His objective is always the practical end, the result. That's what he's aiming for, and that's what we notice, and we want to remind ourselves that we're getting close to the end of this chapter, and we'll see this as we get into chapter 4. And so here he is opening up to us and showing us that God has this plan that each believer, those that have come to him, turned of their way and put their faith and trust in him, they're a part of this eternal plan. This corresponds, of course, to verse 10. He says this, and really all of what he has been saying, this is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus. The triune God purposed before time, way before the foundations of the world, to proclaim this message of Jesus Christ through the church. That's what we saw. This eternal purpose. All the events in history, all the events of time and in this world are tied to God's eternal purpose. Everything. This includes everything. This includes right down to this church, us gathering here, and here we sit. May 18th, 2025, 1040. All part of God's eternal purpose. And you know what? Nothing can deter his purpose. There's nothing you can do. You can rebel all you want. You can thumb your nose at God all you want. It'll never deter his eternal purpose, what he is carrying out. I do look at the news. I sometimes wonder why I look at the news, but I do. You know, and sometimes it's exciting, right? Maybe if you're a sports fan too, oh, this is exciting, this is new, and this is something fresh. And you know, you look over at the Bible, and it's like, well, that's this is kind of the same message it always had. It's sort of stagnant. I want something fresh and new, and you turn to the... Well, yeah, exactly. That's the beauty of it. Exactly what he has said and laid out for us. There is nothing that's going to change it. Everything that is taking place is going perfectly and according to his plan. I read in the news in my little venture and look at it this week. Maybe you saw it. There was what they called a bird wing eruption of the sun that sent waves of superheated plasma surging across the sun's northern hemisphere, 600,000 miles wide. Scientists were nervous this week. They said there's a chance some of that could hit Earth. And what would happen? This solar material that come off the sun, it's more than twice as long as the Earth is to the moon. That's how longscaping it was. And you got the pictures of it. You see this, these pieces coming off the sun. Now, the Earth is only, what, 24,000 some miles all the way around it. This is 600,000 miles wide. And boy, you know, you sit and look at that and you think, how does an unbeliever wrestle with something like that? How that could just, I mean, that could change your plans tomorrow. That comes slamming into the Earth. And what would happen? You know, and when we look at where the sun sits, it's just absolutely astonishing. A little closer to us and we're toast. A little further away and we freeze. All finely tuned and held there by God with his eternal purpose. And as we look at this, we realize, you know, there's nothing that can happen. The assurance that one has reading an article like that, this is all according to God's eternal purpose. He controls all things. Boy, it is so comforting when you are on the inside of God's plan versus being on the outside of it. The Father decreed this purpose, his plan. The Son implemented it, and the Holy Spirit empowered it. The triune God, his ultimate purpose. And notice what he says, that he has realized in Christ Jesus. He has realized this in Christ Jesus. What does realized mean? Produce, to make, to carry out. All went through the work of Jesus Christ. God has accomplished what he has sought to accomplish. Remember at the beginning of this book, when he started, what did he tell us? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This purpose, this plan was in place long, long, long ago. He predestined us for adoption before the foundations of the world ever put in place as sons through Jesus Christ. And what did he tell us there in that passage? According to the purpose of his will. All of this is a part of what God so desires. That is so awesome. That is so wonderful to know. This is the God whom we worship and serve, everything following right along according to his plan. It is an eternal plan. It is a plan that goes on and on and on eternally. And this relationship that we have with him as well will continue on and on. And then we see in verse 12 that it is an empowering plan. This plan empowers us because it's in him, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now you notice as he begins here, this in whom is what he's telling us. We know who this is, right? He begins with in whom, and he ends with, in this verse, in him, that we understand this. So the ultimate purpose, really, we can say, of all this Christian doctrine that he's been telling us, all the teaching and salvation right here, the grand objective is to bring us into the presence of God and enable us to worship, enable us to pray, enable us to enjoy God here on earth by faith and for all eternity. This is the purpose. This is how we're a part of this plan that God has created. You know, what keeps us from appreciating this magnitude of this plan. We don't fully understand the barrier. And this is what we're looking at in the Lord's Supper that we had here a few minutes ago. The seriousness of sin is, you can't read Scripture very long without realizing the massive barrier. You ever wonder why didn't, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and God says, okay, we're going to bring about a plan to draw man back to God. Why wait 4,000 years? Come on, let's get it going. What's the point? Why are we waiting so long, God? Why is it necessary for us to have, you know, we don't like that. Let's say we're fast food people. We're fast, instant society, right? Come on, I want it now. Why would God wait all of this time? And what is he communicating through all of this time? Over and over again, you, because of your rebellion, your sinfulness, and because of who I am, you can't simply walk into my presence. You can't easily have access. There's a massive barrier between us. And think of their way into God's presence. Really, one man, the high priest. It was vicariously everybody else was able to have any sort of access with God through him. Very, very limited, very detailed, constantly showing them over and over again. And then when the time came, he sent Jesus Christ into this world. And this most certainly is not something that we cast aside. We can't just come the way that we are. We hear that, right? Come as you are. Yeah, that's right. But don't stay as you are. You most certainly won't if you come to Jesus in the right mentality. He will change us, born again, completely change us. You know, it's interesting when you think about this, because we see throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and even Hebrews, what is God called? A consuming fire. That makes us a little uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. I would rather look at the loving side of him, which the New Covenant most certainly highlights. The wonderful love and mercy of God. But he hasn't changed. He is still the consuming fire. And that's why Isaiah would say, who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? We've been cutting down some trees, dead trees in our yard, and you get a fire going with some sticks, and you got to be careful with that thing because it just consumes. It's amazing how fast these big branches just turn into a little pile of dust. Consumes it. God is a consuming fire, Scripture reminds us of. You know, the Catholics kind of got this. And they, I mean, they even carry it into their New Covenant theology because they say, you're not just going to waltz in front of God. I mean, you're going to need somebody. You're going to need some help. And what do they have purgatory for? Well, when you die, you're just not going to go into heaven. There's got to be something that takes place that prepares you, gets you ready. I mean, after all, this is God you're going before. And that's right. Of course, what they don't acknowledge, at least in my opinion, is that how Jesus Christ decimates that barrier with the work that he has accomplished on the cross. That is the beauty and the wonder of this. And so as we're looking at here, in whom, obviously Jesus Christ, this is how we have this way of entry into God's presence, in him, as he says at the end of this verse as well. What is we reminded of throughout Scripture? Paul tells Timothy that, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, who? The man Christ Jesus, one. Not multiple ways, one. He is the one. That's why he is so heavily emphasized throughout Scripture. And it is in him that we have this. And notice it's we. It's not, well, some do. The priests do. Or the saints do. Or the elders or the pastor. We, speaking to all those at the Church of Ephesus, have this access, have this boldness. It's this word that he uses. Boldness is courage. One lexicon will say fearlessness in the presence of persons of high rank is the idea of this word that is used. If you remember back to Hebrews, we saw this as well in chapter 4. Let us then with, here it is, there's the word. Confidence here, the same word. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And again in chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to say, let us draw near. confidence. We see that in our passage as well, but it's a different word there. Here it is, we have boldness. Boldness, we have this courage. The confidence there is a little bit different word, which we'll get to in a minute. But here, we're to understand this fearlessness in the presence of God. Now, he's not saying arrogance. Don't misunderstand it. This is not a reckless or flippant attitude of irreverence in the presence of God. We saw that in Ecclesiastes, didn't we? It matters how we approach God. We have to be careful in how we approach God. We want to do that with all reverence, but we don't do it without courage. We have this wonderful courage that we can have boldness as we come before him, because it's not because of who you are, see? It's not because of who you are. It's because of who you're with. You're with Christ. You're associated with Christ. You're in Christ. That's what makes all the difference here. Have you ever been associated with somebody that got you access? I don't rub shoulders with too many people in this way, but one time I did. I was in Buffalo, New York, and on a business trip, and this guy I was working with at the company, and he's like, well, what are you going to do tonight? And I go, I don't know, hang out in the hotel room, I guess. And, well, you should come to the hockey game. I don't know much about hockey. I like other sports, but hockey I don't know much about. Oh, you got to see it live. Don't go by it on TV. You got to see it live. And so he said, you know, our company has box seats. We got the best. I'll see if I can get them. And he did. So we went. We were walking to get in the arena, and he's pointing out, yeah, there's where we'll go up. And he gets talking to someone, and so I start going up there, like, whoa, 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 whoa. Who are you? You ain't going in there. Like, well, I'm with this guy. Oh, Andy, you're with Andy. Yeah, absolutely. Come on in. And into this box seat we go. Oh, it was incredible. All kinds of food laid out. And this area you could sit and then go out and sit down and look out over the arena. And I wish I appreciated hockey a little more. Pretty exciting. Access. I couldn't just go in there by myself. If I went back there today, it'd be the same thing. No, you're not coming in here. We're not going into the presence of God without Jesus Christ. You see why it's amazing when people pray without even mentioning Jesus' name, or they talk about that they have a relationship with God, and they don't even talk about Jesus Christ. That doesn't work. There is no way to God apart from Jesus Christ. And so our prayer life should encompass boldness, freedom from apprehension and doubt, that we may be rejected by him. That's the freedom that we have. So this is the understanding when we realize the holiness of God, what will soon wash over us very quickly. What business do I have coming here? Well, it's because of Jesus Christ. There will not be rejection. Think of how people fear rejection. What people will do because they don't want to be rejected, it's amazing. I don't like being rejected any more than the next guy. You know, you young people, you get a crush on somebody. What is the reason you don't want to tell them? They might not like you back. And oh, the horrors of that, right? You might be rejected. That's unnerving. That's a problem, isn't it? I wanted to write Jenny, and Bobby's like, you're not writing her. You're picking up the phone and calling her. I could maybe take the rejection a little better if it came in writing. When we come before God, we don't have to fear rejection because of Christ. If we have Christ, oh, you better shake like crazy if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior. We have access, boldness, and access. We've talked about access back in Ephesians 2:18 when he was reminded of this, that both Jew and Gentile have access through the Spirit. The right or opportunity to address someone is how one dictionary puts it for this word. The right or opportunity to address someone, implying higher status of the person addressed. So what's that tell us? Not only can we come to him, but we can petition him. It's not just that we can come where he is and stand in the corner and cower. We can go right up to him and say, could you help me with this? Would you be there with me for this? This is the whole idea of what Paul is wanting us to understand. And he's building this for us. And then he says, with the preposition with confidence. They have boldness, yet access with confidence. Strong word. The idea is devout confidence here. So different than the boldness that is translated as confidence, as we saw in Hebrews, because we, you know, this is how language works, right? You can have a word that means multiple things, and we know that you, when you say, you know, do you have confidence, someone can have boldness and courage to do something, or you can say, do you have confidence in this person, that you can trust them, that you can rely on them, and that is the idea here, that we can rely. We have this in Christ. We know that because of him, we can have access to God. Paul is just piling up here, isn't he? This keeps adding with it. Boldness and access with confidence. Boldness and access. You see these in other parts of Scripture, but never together. Here they are together, as Paul wants to emphasize to us what it is we have, which is a part of the eternal purpose of God for us. And here we have it here even today. We can go to him in prayer. When I think about this, I will be the first to admit I'm embarrassed how little I pray. I have access to the one who's in control of everything. And we're like, nah, I'm good. I can take care of this. You know, prayer should be like when we learn to ride a bicycle. Right away, it's a little scary. You're not sure what you're doing. You get on that bicycle, maybe you got training wheels, and then they take them off, and then you fall down. You can't stay on there very well. But what happens after a little while? Popping wheelies, going off ramps, totally confident. And as we understand in our prayer life, we come to him because of Christ with absolute confidence, boldness, this access that we have. Paul wants us not to refrain from prayer. That's what he's highlighting, this you have this privilege to come to him. Your access with God is not about whether you feel worthy or not. Why? Because your access to God is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and what he has done. We'd never be worthy otherwise. We'd never be able to come there into his presence. It's because of Jesus Christ that brings us there. And you know what happens when we fall? You know, you say something sharp to your wife, and then you think, well, I can't really pray right now. I kind of at least have some time. But no, that's probably when you should pray. Get in there and confess that. Say what you've done wrong. Get into it. You're there because of Jesus Christ. And notice, interesting here at the end of the verse, through our faith in him, through our faith in him. Now, there's a lot written on this because it can also be translated by faith of him, as the King James does and as the NET translation does and some others. The NET was what we called the Dallas translation. And I think they got it right. By the faith of him. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ is why we have this. See, too often we put our faith in faith. It's very easy to do that. Well, I'm a person of faith. And talk very little about what our faith is in. It is because of his faithfulness we can trust him because of who he is. Never lets us down. I remember seeing on YouTube, they got the side videos and they just kind of guess what you've looked at before. And there was something about the name of Jesus. Some guy singing, he had a cowboy hat. I'm like, oh, this could be interesting. And he tells this story before he gives a song. I can't remember who he was. I think he's famous. And he said, you know, I'm a man of faith. And I always mention that in my concerts. I think it was his brother or his uncle was a pastor. And he said to him, would it kill you to say the name Jesus Christ? I mean, your faith can be in anything. Why is it always about your faith that we want to talk about? Oh, I'm a man of faith. Oh, I got faith. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Let's say who it's in, because that's what matters. You can have faith in all kinds of things. And some people have faith in a baptism. Some people have faith in the way they were raised. And the tradition that they uphold. Or something that they've done, and that's not going to work. What is our faith in? Because Jesus Christ said what? If you have faith like a mustard seed, and if it's in me, he can move mountains. It's about who the faith is in Christ, through our faith in him. Oh, the wonder and the beauty and the greatness of Jesus Christ that we trust in him. Verse 13 tells us that this is a very encouraging plan that God has for us. Now here Paul is anticipating some objections that are going to come. You know, you can imagine what these people are thinking here. Okay, so I don't get this, Paul. Why are you in prison exactly? Why are you suffering? I mean, after all, is not Jesus Christ the victor? Doesn't he have power to do anything? So why are you in prison? Where is this victory? He is their spiritual leader, after all. And there he is. And Paul is telling them, no, don't be discouraged that I'm here in prison. Don't lose heart, is the way he puts it. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose enthusiasm. Don't become weary. All of these ways we could render this. For over what I am suffering for you. We really show sometimes how little we spend in the Bible when we don't understand how suffering is associated with glory. Because they are together a lot. So often we see these together. And it's a theme, not only in Paul's writings, but in others as well. Romans, just a couple of them here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You can't compare this. We could say beyond all understanding even. Suffering goes together. Of course, we always need to remind ourselves what? Not suffering that we might take on because we need a nicer vacation or a better vacation house or more comfort for ourselves. That's not what he's talking about. Suffering for advancing the kingdom of God. This is what he is speaking to us about now. And we might say, okay, these verses I understand. If I suffer and in this glory that I will get to realize, I can deal with that. But notice what Paul says, though. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. That is amazing. See the sanctification that has taken place in Paul's life. Willing to suffer for someone else's glory. What's going to be for them? He had their glory in mind, not his. This kind of ties us back to the very first verse in this chapter, remember? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. We went to Acts and we see, and we're like, yep, that's why he's in prison, because he took the gospel to the Gentiles. It's very clear that you can see that in Scripture and Acts. He is suffering for their sake. And he is willing to do this. It is through my suffering that the gospel has spread. God has a purpose for this. You remember the Lord Jesus? You know, we oftentimes, when people are suffering, might missionaries or those that are advancing, the first thing is we pray for, and rightfully so, is that that suffering would be removed, that they would somehow get ease of that. But remember what the Lord Jesus said. My hour has come. Should I ask for God to deliver me? No. It's for this very hour that I've come. And he could have easily removed himself from that, but he didn't. He went through it. Oftentimes, they are together. God pushes people into suffering for the sake of the gospel in a broken world. That takes place. In 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached on in my gospel, for which I am suffering. I'm bound with chains like a criminal, is what he says there. And then he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I endure everything for them. I will go through anything for those that God is bringing into the family, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. With what? Eternal glory. There it is. It's very hard for us to ever want to contemplate. Would you advance the gospel and deal with suffering in your life for the sake of someone else? That's what Paul is willing to do. And he says, look, this is all part of the plan that God has. All part of the plan. We're in a broken world, and the Bible never tries to sugarcoat that and tell us that, oh no, it's all about this life. It's all about living it up now and having your best life now and enjoy. It doesn't ever say that. Your best life now will be when you're walking and you're abiding in Christ. And you know what comes along with that? Suffering. Because of the brokenness of this world. Tied together. We can't get around that. Here, Paul is under arrest. He's unsure of his future on earth. He's wondering, would he be freed? Would he be in prison indefinitely? Would he be exiled? Is he going to be put to death? All of these things going through his mind. But what does he understand? There's an eternal purpose. There's a plan in place. And just as God had a plan for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles when the time was right, God has a plan with Paul. And when Paul's time is up, he takes him home. You see, it's not about this life, is it? Otherwise, we'd say, Paul, why is he in prison? And why is he getting executed? I mean, this isn't right. But if you continue with that mentality, why isn't he still alive today? Because it's not about this life. This world is broken. It's about eternity, where God is taking us. And that is part of this eternal plan, part of his purpose. And it includes us. Oh, that we get more to participate in the plan, in the eternal purpose. My prayer is that each one of us live in light of this eternal plan. Understand that every little thing that we get caught up in, see the big picture, step back. Realize what it is that God is doing, the work he is doing in us and for us. Relish in it. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan. And oh God, we thank you that your plan includes us. Those that you have redeemed. And Father, we pray if there is anyone here this morning that is outside of that plan, that is still tending to their own way, following their own desires, has never come to know Jesus Christ and understand their sin in light of you. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to them, turn their hearts to Jesus Christ, away from self and to him. And, oh, Father, to all of us together can continue to grow and appreciate then this incredible plan that you have that includes us, that it is eternal, includes our time here on earth now, and as we gather as a church, a part of this purpose that you had in bringing and building your church here on earth, and all throughout all eternity. Father, we thank you that we are a part of this plan. We thank you for that this plan empowers and that it gives us this access to you, that we can come into your presence even at this moment because of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him. Encourage our hearts in this. Encourage us even in the difficult times, even through suffering, that we may endure for the sake of your kingdom. Help our church, help each one here, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ.